We titled Next, as we've been walking through the last words of Jesus in Matthew 28, called the Great Commission. And so today, my objective that I was given was to talk about what's next. And cool little illustration that Jay showed Brad and I before we started this was this three-tier cake about the three different relational levels that we can go through. First week, Jay talked about what statements are, making statements about our faith and well, who we believe that Jesus is. And then Brad last week talked about dialogue, having ongoing conversations about who Jesus is and what he can do for us. And then this week, mine is knee to knee, basically those one-on-one encounters of sharing the gospel and then discipling those new believers. And so with that being said, the objective that I have today, walking through the last parts of the book of Matthew, is what it means to make disciples by teaching them to obey. So if you don't mind, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And if you don't mind, let's stand and read. All right, starting in verse 16, it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" You may be seated. So before we dive too far into what we're going to talk about today, let's stop for a moment and let's set the table and see what is happening in this moment then and there as Jesus was communicating with these disciples. So in this moment, these are the last words that Jesus spoke. He's literally going to say them, and then he's going to ascend right back to heaven. And prior to this, Jesus had spent about 40 days after he'd been resurrected appearing to his disciples, and the Bible says he appeared up to about 500 different people. And if we look back, 28 verse 10, he told these guys, "I want you to meet me in Galilee." And so he came to them in Galilee, and he gave them these very last words. And I would argue that last words have some very significant meaning. For example, I would even argue that Hollywood kind of gets this right, one of the few things. So in one of my favorite movies that I like to watch at least once a year, it's called Saving Private Ryan. Okay, so in Saving Private Ryan, Tom Hanks, he plays this character named Captain Miller. And then Matt Damon, he plays the character Private Ryan. And so at the end of the movie, one of the last scenes of the movie, Captain Miller, or Tom Hanks, is about to die on a bridge. If you haven't seen this movie yet, I'm sorry. He dies at the end. It was made in the 90s. It was made all the way back in the 1900s. So, if you haven't seen it by now, then that's on you. So, Captain Miller is about to die on this bridge. And he looks at Private Ryan. He says, "You have earned it. You have earned it." Basically saying, "Private Ryan, you've earned the right to go home." And then in the very last scene of the movie, Private Ryan's now a senior adult man. He's on his knees before Captain Miller's memorial tombstone. And he says, "I have tried to live my whole life to live up to those statements, that I have earned it." So last words have a very significant impact. And I would argue that these last words of Jesus, not only did they influence the very lives of the folks that heard it then and there, but they have influenced church history all the way up until this very moment that we sit here today. But if we look at these last words of Jesus, in here there is a very specific command. And so if you're reading through the New Testament, whether it be just in your own personal study or whatever the case may be, there's this thing called an imperative command. And so when you're reading the Bible, you find this imperative command, and then there's other words that go around this imperative command that qualify or explain how you are to obey this specific command. And so in this moment, Jesus gives a very specific, in the original Greek, an imperative command. And that imperative command is to make disciples. And then he qualifies it in three ways. First way he qualifies it is by saying, go. So one way by which we make disciples is we must go. And Jay talked about that 2 weeks ago when he explained how in 2 Corinthians 5, we as believers in Christ have the ministry of reconciliation. We've received the message of reconciliation that God or that Jesus reconciles us before a holy and righteous God. And it is our duty as followers of Jesus to therefore go and be messengers of reconciliation. The second way he qualifies that imperative command is baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So baptize them. And that's what Brad talked about last week. And he explained how when we are baptized, when we identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, saying that the old sinful self is buried in Christ and the new born-again self is raised to walk in newness of life in Christ, we are then brought into fellowship with other believers. And then the third way he qualifies the go and make disciples is by saying, teach them to obey all that I've commanded. So teach them to obey. And that is the objective that I was given to talk about today. Now, however, before we can ever teach anyone anything to obey, and specifically teach someone to obey the things of Jesus, I believe we need to understand three things. The first one being, we need ourselves to know Jesus. And I mean, we need to experientially, like Acts 4:12 type, know Jesus. Head knowledge is useless if we can't act on it. And the only way by which we will ever know Jesus is if we live with Jesus. So we must first know Jesus. And then secondly, we must also ourselves learn to obey Jesus. And then finally, the third thing is we need to spend our time for Jesus. So we need to know Jesus, learn to obey Jesus, and spend our time for Jesus. So this first one, we need to know Jesus. So if we're looking at this scene that's taking place here in Matthew 28, the very souls that are standing there before Jesus audibly listen to him say, you know, go therefore and make disciples. They're standing there watching this take place. These guys experientially knew Jesus. Not only did they see him build things with his hands, not only did they see him eat food with his own mouth, not only did they see him laugh, not only did they see him cry, smile, sleep, all those different things. Use your imagination. Not only did they see these things happen, but they also saw him live a completely sinless life. They heard him declare his position as the Son of God and his purpose as the Son of God. And they also witnessed his resurrection. They saw him resurrected from the dead. So they experientially knew Jesus. And one of these guys that was in attendance in Matthew 28 is the Apostle John. And he wrote in his epistle, 1 John, in chapter 1, the very first four verses, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which we and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifested, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So these folks, they got to not only see the first miracles, they were not only the first to receive the Holy Spirit, but they also got to see the birth of the church. And they got to be able to teach others to obey the things of Jesus because they experientially knew Jesus. Now, before we start feeling bad about ourselves, saying, well, we missed out on that opportunity, I would argue we too have the opportunity to experientially know Jesus. Jesus says himself in John chapter 3, verses 16 to 21, he says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And so in that section of Scripture, I believe there's three key terms that we need to look at. The first one we look, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That key word, loved. In the original language that Jesus was speaking in that time, he used a word for love with the root word of agape. So there's several different words in the original Greek language that mean love. For example, phileo means brotherly love, Philadelphia. Well, in this moment, he uses the word agape. And that word means unconditional love. There's no strings attached. I love you because I love you, and I love you, so get over it. That's what that means. So what he's saying is for God so unconditionally loved the world that he sent me to die for your sins. The second word that we need to look at, if we want to experientially know Jesus, is for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him. That key word, believe. Same thing. Original language is a more in-depth word than English can ever come up with. That word for believe means a continuous faith that produces action. It's being totally persuaded. Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, your life will be changed. Then the third word to look at comes out of verse 19, where it says, and the light came into the world, but the world loved their darkness rather than the light. The exact same word that Jesus uses in verse 16, for God so loved the world, is the same word he uses in verse 19, saying that men loved their darkness rather than the light. Basically meaning that people that unconditionally love their sin and refuse to come to Jesus. These people are people who unconditionally love their sin. They serve their sin. They're unwilling to repent and choose Jesus. These people are blinded by their own darkness and are missing out on the fullness of life that Jesus offers. And they are unable to experientially know Jesus. So now here comes a point of decision. And is this. This message that I'm about to continue talking about of we need to make disciples and teach them to obey. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus, if you do not experientially know Jesus, then this message does not pertain to you. And if you want it to pertain to you, if you do not know Jesus, and you feel that little part in your upper part of your stomach stirring, you're like, man, I need to do something about this. Then I beg you, and I'm not too shy to beg you, you need to repent of your sins and completely believe in Jesus. Now, if you do know Jesus, and you do desire to teach others to obey, then you yourself, secondly, you need to learn to obey Jesus. These same disciples that are present in this moment at his last words were the ones that were present in the room the night before his arrest when they were taking the Lord's Supper. And in that moment, he looked at them and he said this. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. So if we want to teach others to obey, we must ourselves learn to obey Jesus. And so my question is what does it take to learn to obey anything? Anything in this world, what does it take to learn to obey? I'd argue it takes a committed amount of time and a committed amount of action. And then the third thing I'd probably argue, there probably needs to be somebody there to kind of show you what you're doing, whether it be right or wrong. And so with that being said, if we come to our walk with Jesus, what does this dedicated time and action look like with our walk with Jesus? What does that even look like? So the first thing I would say, it takes a dedicated time to read what he actually has to say. We need to read what he has to say. And in our Christian culture, we've seriousified the time of reading the Bible. We call it a quiet time, you know. It's quiet. If you read through the book of Psalms or like things that David did, he was not very quiet in his time with the Lord. So you can call it quiet time, devotional, whatever the case may be. Bottom line is you need to read what the Bible has to say. And here's the bottom line. The Bible's broken down into different stories and letters that help explain what the big story is. And the big story is that God created man. Man rebelled against a holy and righteous God. And then God did whatever necessary to redeem this rebellious man back to himself through his son, Jesus. So we need to read these stories. And we need to read these letters so that we can see who God is, so that we can see what his standard is, so that we can see what he says about us, and then we can also see what he wants us to do about it. So it takes a dedicated time to read what he actually has to say. But then it also takes some dedicated action to what we read. So I gave my life to Jesus when I was just about to graduate high school. So I was 18. And so I've been walking with the Lord for a little while. And then when I just turned 20, I met a guy named Kirk Benson. At the time, he was an IMB missionary in East Germany. He was over there. He played semi-professional football, and he also was a CrossFit coach. So you can imagine the intensity of this man. And now he's a strength and conditioning coach and a head football coach. So he's kind of wired a little different than most of us. Well, I met this guy. He was on furlough in my hometown of Bryant, and I went to lunch with him and my dad. So we became friends, and we became friends very quickly. Some time passed, and I was hanging out with him again, and he looked at me and said, "Wes, what is it that you've been reading out of the Bible?" And I gave him whatever my answer was, and he was like, "Okay, okay." And keep in mind, this dude at the time was like 280 pounds. He's like 2 inches taller than me. Like, he could swallow me. And he looks at me and he says, "Wes, from what you're reading, what are you obeying?" And I had no answer for him. I'm like, "What are you talking about? I'm reading it. I'm getting information. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be reading and getting information, knowing about who Jesus is more and more and more?" He said, "Wes, what's the point of you reading it if you're not going to do what it says?" And that cut me deep. So now here's my challenge for you. And answer these questions in the depths of your very soul. Number one, first question is this. How long have you been a believer in Jesus? How long have you been a believer in Jesus? 2 weeks or 40 years? How long? Second question is what is the last thing you read from the Bible? And I'm not talking about you read like the quarterly for your life group coming up, like you're preparing for that, or you're reading a devotional that some really famous preacher wrote. I'm talking you sat down, you opened the Bible, and you chose what you were going to read. When was the last time you did that? So how long have you been a believer? And what's the last thing you read from the Bible? Third question is when was the last time you left that reading and asked yourself, how can I obey today what I just read? I'm up here hurting my own feelings. When was the last time you asked yourself that question? And then the last question you need to ask yourself, when was the last time you obeyed what God's word said and you regretted it? When was the last time you obeyed what God said and you regretted it? So here's the deal. If we're going to teach others to obey the things of Jesus, we're going to make disciples and teach them to obey. We need to experience and know Jesus ourselves. Secondly, we need ourselves to learn to obey. And the third thing is we need to spend our time for Jesus. We need to spend our time for Jesus. And I would argue that this is the kicker. And as we say in certain worlds, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but this is what separates the boys from the men, or the men from the boys. And I'm also going to be very open and honest and vulnerable with you guys, let you know a little bit more about Wes. Here's the deal. I absolutely love working with my hands. I got paint on my hands right now. Also, I love business. I love the business world. I love the thought of it. I love to see how far I can go. Guys, I was fully intended to go and work for my dad out of college, whether it be welding and fitting or being in sales, something like that. I was going to go work for his business. I was all about it. And I was going to do that until I was firmly convicted and called to pastoral ministry. Like, I can't not do this for a living. I can't explain it, but I just can't. I can't not do it. But one passage of Scripture that always bothered me up until here recently was about how Paul, the greatest missionary in Christian history, he also ran a tent-making business. And I would have these questions that would fester in my mind when I'd read something about, you know, him making tents, and that's how he met Priscilla and Aquila. They did the same thing. You know, it bothered me, and I would ask these questions of how come he gets to run a business and do ministry? Or how come he gets to work with his hands and get dirty and still pastor? Or how come he gets to sell and hustle and grind and make a fair living and still preach sermons? Or the worst one was, how come he can biblically defend the full payment of pastors and yet refuse payments because he had enough from his business? Why can I not do that? That sounds like a home run fit for Ole Miss. I'm telling you, like, I would like skip past Acts 17 when he talked about Priscilla and Aquila just so I didn't have to deal with those questions that day. But then I had to come to this realization was this. Why was Paul in the marketplace to even begin with? Why was he even there? I mean, him being in the marketplace, it got him around lost people. And then he got to share the gospel with these lost people. And then he got to see these lost people come to Christ. And then he got to see these new believers. He got to disciple them. And then he got to see churches formed. He got to see pastors raised up, leaders trained, all because he made a simple little tent on the side. Paul wasn't doing one or the other. He wasn't doing business, clocking out, and then, all right, now time to start my ministry. The gospel, the go therefore, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey, that was the lifeblood of his everyday action. And so the imperative command to make disciples and then to teach them to obey all that Jesus has commanded them, that's what influenced the decision-making, not only of Paul, but I would argue also of the fisherman Peter, who later became a pastor in Rome. Also for the fisherman John, who later became a pastor in Ephesus. And I would argue that it should influence the very decisions that we make, regardless of what we do to put food on the table. We need to spend our time for Jesus. We don't do one or the other. We don't go to work, clock out, and then, all right, it's Wednesday night, then I'll go to church and I'll serve and whatever. No, I am going to work as a follower of Jesus, obeying the command to make disciples, and one way that I can do that is to teach others to obey. It should all be intertwined. And Robert, I'm about to wrap this up. Y'all want to come? Now, if you can handle it, if you can handle this, I dare you to do the following. If you can handle it, do the following. Take inventory. Take personal inventory. And I'm going to ask you three questions that you need to take inventory with. The first one is what are you doing now? Or what are you investing in now that will outlast you? And I'm not talking monetarily speaking. I'm talking relationally. What are you investing in now that will outlast you? The second one is this. Do you regularly meet with others with the purpose of learning to obey Jesus and teaching others to obey Jesus? Whether that be you meet with a small group when you go to lunch every now and again, or at work, or please be here at a life group. I beg you to go to a life group. I beg you to go to a life group. I love going to life groups. The days that we don't have life groups on Sundays are my absolute least favorite Sundays. So go to a life group, and you get out what you put in. I mean, that's the bottom line. So do you regularly meet with others with the purpose of learning to obey Jesus and teaching others to obey Jesus? And the third question you need to answer is, to you, is Jesus worth obeying? If he's not, then you won't teach others to obey. So here's the deal. To you, is Jesus worth obeying? If you can say yes, if you can say, yes, Jesus to me, yes, he is worth obeying, then I beg you to begin organizing your life, organizing your entire life around knowing him and making him known. Or to fit today, obeying him and teaching others to obey. And if you can say no, to me, Wes, Jesus is not worth obeying. If you can say no, you can look me in the eye and you say that with confidence, then I want you to tell me why. Tell me why. And then tell me, is there a better story than the gospel story that your sins can be completely made gone, made completely new, and you can stand before a holy and righteous God, the one who created all things, and be completely sinless and spotless because of his son? If you can come up with something better than that, then go ahead. But you can't.